Well, open your Bibles this evening to Numbers chapter 7. This book is such an amazing thing, and I need you to hang on to your helmets tonight because we're going to try and get through three chapters. Now, you might be reading ahead and saying, whoa, wait a minute, chapter 7's got 89 verses alone. Whee! You know how the children of Israel were camping out? Hope you brought your tents. No, we're going to move through chapter 7 very quickly, and you'll see why here in a minute. But I want you to understand, this is, by the way, the longest chapter in the book of Numbers, chapter 7. But as you'll see here, it's quite repetitive once we get through the first 15 verses or so. It's really a repetitive chapter, but I want you to note something. This is the story, so to speak. This is where they're going to talk about the gifts that the princes offered to the Lord. The princes, if you recall, back in the first chapter of this book, were the men that were the fathers, so to speak, of the families and the 12 tribes. You know, there was these men that were led by the Lord to be the leaders. And so this is who the princes are when we read that in this chapter. The princes are those men that led the tribes, that were kind of in the head place of the tribes, the family leaders, you might say. And their gifts to the Lord here are given. Now, as we get through this, I want you to understand why this is so repetitive. Why every single guy here is not only mentioned, but every single gift is mentioned as well, and they're identical to the guy before. 12 times, in exact order, the same thing is said for each guy that's the head of each tribe. And you wonder why God doesn't just put a little slash across there and say, ditto, 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 you know, 12 times. It'd be a lot shorter. We'd probably only have like 16 verses in this chapter then. But there's an important reason, and I want you to know it before we even start on this chapter. God cares about what you give. And it's recorded for each person. Even though it seems repetitive, God notes it. And there's not a thing, guys, that you can do for the Lord, not one thing that you will do for him that isn't recorded, written down. He records everything you do for him. In Malachi chapter 3, it says that those that love the Lord came together often and spoke about the Lord and talked about him. And there it says in Malachi that God hearkens to it. He inclines his ear when they talk about him, and he hushes heaven. Think of it. When we're sitting here talking about the Lord, he's in heaven going, shh, shh, they're talking about me. They're talking, and then he says, now, write that down. Write it down. In what? In books. There's books in heaven, volumes of books in heaven that are filled with things that people say about God and things that they tell others about him and things they pray and things that they do for him. They're all there written down. Not one thing that I do or you do for the Lord is not taken note of, and this is the point of this chapter. Even though it seems repetitive, God is interested in it. And so each person's name is listed and what they offered, even though it's the same thing. And in reality, that's how it is for us, isn't it? We all give basically the same thing. Nothing. We don't give much, but our hearts are the thing God's looking at. And he says, you're willing to give. You're willing to give. Do you think God really cares about the gift? Like he goes, ooh, man, I didn't have one of those. You know, you think it's hard to buy presents for your dad. What do you buy for God? You see, what does he not have? But it's the heart he's interested in. So when we offer to the Lord, it's an offering from our heart. The gift isn't the issue, which would make sense, wouldn't it? Because Jesus, remember, stood by while the money was being dropped into the offering box there at the temple. Do you recall? There in Luke's gospel. And the Pharisees, you know, with their big bags, you know, would go over to the to the money box, you know, and they would just kind of slowly pour out their bag, you know, clang, 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 making as much noise as they can. And everybody would stand back and go, ooh, boy, that guy just gave a huge offering. And then this little widow walks up with two mites, remember? Two little copper coins, not worth a half a penny. And she drops them in there. And they made they made more noise to Jesus than all the money in that rich man's bag. He heard those and said, hey, now that's valuable. Why? Because she gave all she had. She didn't hold back. So everything that we're to give is recorded, and the Lord takes note of it. Even though the gift might vary, listen, in our value system, it doesn't in his. He takes note of a couple of cents. We might not think it's much, but does it really matter whether you gave 10 million or 2 cents? Is God more impressed with 10 million bucks? Uh-uh. Nope. It's the heart. And a widow who gives 2 copper coins can give just as heartily as somebody who gives 10 million bucks. You see? So, God cares. That's why it's repeated over and over again. Now watch. Verse 1, it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, as we said, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take of them, that they may be, or do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. Note that. The things that were given to the Levites, these men that were to serve, these guys that were dealing with the tabernacle. Remember, we talked about how some guys were in charge of the tent coverings, some guys were in charge of the implements inside, you know, the altar and the showbread table and all that. And some guys were in charge of the poles and all that stuff. Remember, they broke it down into different categories. But note that each one was given according to his service or what he had to do. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. Now, you go back to our study previously and you'll see that the wagons were given to the guys that had the heavy load. The stuff that was heavier, they were given wagons so they could carry their stuff. 4 wagons, says verse 8, and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. So he had even a heavier load. The stuff he was carrying, perhaps the tent canvases and the poles and all that were just weightier, and he needed more wagons, you see. Now watch this. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. No wagons, no oxen, nothing. Why? Because verse 9 says, the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear it upon their shoulders. The things that are of the sanctuary, this was the group of men, remember, that had to carry the Ark of the Covenant. All the implements in the tabernacle that were for serving, the showbread, the menorah, all those things that were used in that more intimate service in the tabernacle had to be carried by hand, so to speak, on the shoulders of those men. And it's important because the wagons were given to the guys who were carrying the heavy stuff, so to speak, but these guys were carrying things that were going to be close to their heart, and they had to carry them by hand. They couldn't put it off onto a wagon, so to speak. They couldn't put it off and let it, something else carry it. Now, as you recall, we talked about David when he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant back when the Philistines had taken it, remember? And they put it on a wagon. Remember? Bad idea. They were supposed to carry it on their shoulders. And remember, poor old guy that Ohio tried to help when the wagon tilted and he put his hand to the ark and God killed him for it. It wasn't supposed to be put on a wagon. It was supposed to be carried. And when God says carry it, guys, carry it. Now, not everybody carries the same burdens, and I need you to understand this. We all carry burdens that are common to man, Paul says. You're not alone. You're not weird. You're not, well, you are sort of weird, but you're not strange in the sense that you've got the only burden in town. Although sometimes we think that way, and we look at everybody else and go, they don't know nothing about my burden, about my load. I'm the only person around that feels like this, you see. Well, Paul says, wrong. You've got problems that are common to every man. So you're not alone in that. But you do have a specific, unique burden that you're carrying. And some burdens, the Bible says, we're to share and carry for others. But others we have to carry alone, don't we? And so some burdens can be put on the wagon, so to speak. Let them be put on the wagon. Let somebody else carry that, or let the Lord carry that away. But when the Lord says, I want you to carry this one on your shoulder, then we must. We must carry it. That's ours to bear. What is it? I don't know. For you, I don't know. I know what it is for me, but I don't know what it is for you. It's a personal burden. It's a personal thing. And sometimes it's a burden for people that I'm not to put off on somebody else to carry. Sometimes the Lord puts somebody on my heart. Sometimes it's a ministry the Lord puts on your heart, and you're not to put it on somebody else, which is tempting. So often we get calls, hey, Pastor, I just got this burden for this person, and I think you ought to do something about it. Really? Think so? Huh? I think you're the one that got the burden. You know, maybe the Lord wants you to do something about it, you see. Because people often will come up with these burdens, but then they want somebody else to carry it. They put it on somebody else's wagon. But that's your burden. And guys, you're the body of Christ. We're the body. I'm not by myself. And this church isn't by itself. You guys are the church. You guys are the body. So you've got loads to carry. And when someone's put on your heart, you're to pray for them. You're to minister to them. You might even have to give them money. Everybody's going, well, I thought that was the church's job. Not if the Lord puts that on your heart. Not if he says, you carry that one. Oh, boy, where's the wagons at? That's what we say when that happens. Boy, where's the wagons? You see, I need to put that one on a wagon. It may not be for a wagon. It may be for you. And this is where the Lord's got to be trusted, you see. Now, so many burdens, so much stuff to carry. Some had wagons, some didn't. And the princes, verse 10, offered for dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed. Even the princes offered their offering before the altar. So they brought their offerings to the altar, and the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince, on his day for the dedicating of the altar. So each prince came on one day. And so the first prince came, and then the second day, the next prince came. And it says there that he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Abinadab of the tribe of Judah. So the first guy was Nashon. And his offering was one silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour, mingled with oil for a meat offering, one spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Now that was what one guy brought. Now this wasn't a cheap offering. It required gold and silver and livestock, which was spendy. So each person, if you go through this list, and we're not going to, but if you go through it, the next guy, verse 18, the second day was Nathaniel. And he was of the tribe of Issachar, and he brought the exact same thing, exactly. And then Eliab, verse 24, of Zebulun, he was of the tribe of Zebulun, same thing, and on and on and on, all the way through until you get to verse 84, where it says, this was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 charges of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold. This is the way that the offerings were made. And each guy, again, is recorded for bringing his offering, even though it was the same as everybody else's. But watch this. Verse 89 says, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle, after all these offerings were brought, after 12 days of offerings, he goes into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, that is the Lord. He goes into the tabernacle to speak with God after all these offerings are made. And then he heard the voice of the one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. So God is there in the tabernacle speaking to Moses from where? The mercy seat. Now, what does the mercy seat speak of? Jesus Christ. It actually speaks of a literal work that Jesus did, doesn't it? It is the propitiation of our sin that the mercy seat speaks of. Well, what does that mean? What does propitiation mean? It means the act that God took upon himself, the sin that he took upon himself that belonged to us, and the punishment for that sin. He propitiated our sin by actually taking the sword that should have gone through us, and he took it into his own heart. Propitiated me and you by that act of really allowing his son to die. So the mercy seat there speaks of that. And listen carefully, folks. That is the way that God spoke to Moses. The reality of what he would do from the mercy seat, from the propitiation of the sin of this world, that's how he spoke to Moses. And here's the thing. It's Jesus, of course. And the only way God speaks, and we've talked about this back in the book of Exodus, the only way God speaks to us is through Jesus Christ. Remember when the children of Israel heard God speaking from the mountain? Remember? And God was saying the law, basically, telling them things that they needed to know and understand, or else they were going to die. And they told Moses, remember, don't let God talk to us anymore. Don't let him speak to us. We can't take it. We don't like his voice, literally, is what they said. He sounds like thunder. And we don't like the lightning and everything while he's speaking. You go talk to him, Moses, and tell him that we don't want to talk to him, and you tell us what he says. And, of course, we understand that Moses, the intercessor, the mediator between God and men, you see, was the one who got the message and spoke to the people from God. Jesus is the mediator. As Job said, is there no daysman betwixt us, between God and man, that will put his hand on both and become a bridge? Yeah, there is one, Jesus. God will only speak to us through Jesus, the mercy seat. So that's the picture here. Moses heard from God. How? The mercy seat was speaking to Moses there in the Holy of Holies. He heard from the Lord through the mercy seat. So too today, the only way you're going to hear from the Lord today is through his mercy seat, which is his word. Jesus is the word of God. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. This is him. How else are you going to hear from him? Now, I know people say, well, I heard from God. I was walking along, and I heard the Lord say, divorce your wife. And, you know, I thought, wow. And you know what my response is to that? Baloney. You didn't hear from the Lord. Well, how do you know? Because his word says, no way. And when people say, I've heard from the Lord, I feel confident, I'm sure that the Lord spoke to me, well, did you hear it in his word, or did you just hear it in your mind? Because you cannot trust your mind. Your emotions or anything else that's in your flesh. That's why the Word of God has got to be held up above everything else. And if it doesn't say it here, folks, then if you hear it here, it's not from the Lord. This is from the Lord, and you need to obey it. And that's that, you see. So today we hear the same thing from the same source. No different. Moses heard it from the mercy seat. We hear it from the Word. Got to be. You've got to take it, you see, from the Word. Now, everything that the children of Israel were to do, every single thing was to be ordered, and the movements, the camping, the marching was to be the will of God. It was set up by Him. They didn't do anything on their own. If they did, they ran the risk, of course, of being out from underneath the covering, the cloud, and all that. So as it is then, it is today. If you're outside the will of God, you're taking the risk, aren't you, of being outside the covering. And listen carefully. People say, "Whoa, wait, God's never going to leave me or forsake me. You know, I know the Word, see." Well, you may not find Him leaving you, but you might find yourself leaving Him. If you step outside of His will and you're out there getting burnt and hot and you're getting cold at night and lonely and miserable and all that, well, very good chance you just went out on your own. Now, He hasn't left you. But somewhere along the line, you've left Him behind. Not salvation-wise, just you're out of His will. And that's a scary place to be. Remember we talked about on Sunday, the cloud. Remember? Cool in the daytime. Covering, right? Protective. At night, warm. Those cold desert nights, the cloud turned to fire and warmed them, right? Shed light for them. And guys, if you are in the nighttime, there's no reason for you to be cold and lonely. Because the cloud was there in the nighttime, remember? And it was seen as fire. You could see the glow at night. And the darker the night would have been, the brighter that fire would have seemed. But if you're in that lonely, cold spot at night, and then the day even seems hot and dry and miserable, well, maybe, just maybe, let me suggest something. Maybe you've just stepped out of His will. Does that happen? Whew. Boy, does it ever. I know more people that are out of God's will than in it. Really? Yeah, let me ask you. Just let me ask you a question. How many on fire Christians do you know personally? I mean, that you run across and you go, "Wow, whew, buddy." Or do you run across people and go, "Ooh, okay then." Just a thought now, just a question, because this whole book, as we go through it, you're going to find over and over again the Nazarite vow, and you'll find that how many men were actually giving the offerings here? One from each tribe. One. The picture goes on and on. We'll get to it later. But how many went into the promised land from that original generation? Two. Out of a million? How many on fire believers do you know? They're slim. Not physically, but they're rare. How many slim Christians you know? Oh, no, I'm kidding. You're saying, "You got room to talk?" Yeah. So everything was done, though, according to what God's will was, or else it would just be hot and miserable, you see. Now watch this, verse 1 of chapter 8. "The Lord spake unto Moses..." As he's speaking to him, he says, "Speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick." Now, this seemed out of place to me at first. I thought, okay, whoa, we've already gone through the lighting of the lampstand and all that. Well, why is it here? And I think we'll see why in a minute. But I want you to notice the language here, there in verse 2, that the lamp was to be lit to give light over against the candlestick. In other words, the lighting of that lamp, those seven lamps, was to light up, literally, the lampstand. The light was to give light over against or to light up the lampstand. Wait a minute. I thought the lampstand was to give light to the rest of the room, like the light of the world. Well, it is partly that, but here is different language used, and it's important you understand the distinction. That's why it's here. The lamp lit up would light literally up the lampstand. To light the candlestick is what it says. And it says, verse 3, and Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against, again, the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. It's interesting. Why? Well, verse 4, and this work of the candlestick, as the light revealed it, listen, as the light revealed the candlestick, because they were lit, it revealed that the candlestick was of beaten gold. Unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. The lighting of the lamps, of course we know Jesus was the light of the world, still is. But the lighting of the lamps here is pictured as the Holy Spirit being the fire of those lamps, as well as the oil that kept them burning. But the light, the lamp burning, shone upon the candlestick itself, and when it did, it revealed the beaten work of the lampstand. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, you can read that later, but Jesus is seen in and among the candlesticks, isn't he? The lampstands, which are known there as the churches, right? And what is revealed in the church? What is the church to light up, so to speak? Jesus. And particularly, what is it to light up about Jesus? The beaten work. Christ, Paul said, and him crucified is all I'm going to talk about. As he went to the Corinthians. Remember, he went to Athens to share with the Greeks, and he tried to get real esoteric, remember? he tried to speak in their language, so to speak, and get real slick with them. And what happened? Not much. It says there not very many even listened to him. No, really nobody got converted but a couple maybe. And so Paul said, that didn't work very good. Never does. So what does he do when he gets to Corinth? He says, you know what? I've resolved not to say anything really, but Christ and him crucified. I'm going to shine light on the fact that he was beaten, crucified for the sins of the world. And that's what I'm going to shed light on. And you see, the candlestick was lit to reveal, to shine upon the candlestick itself and the beaten work that was given. Now, it's amazing because here's the thing. The light, the Holy Spirit, the fire that was sent at Pentecost, the fire that's always revealed in Scripture depicting the Holy Spirit, it always reveals who? Who does the Spirit of God reveal? Jesus Christ. John said, you see, in his gospel, that when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, Jesus said, here's the thing, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to reveal the truth to you. All the things that I have shown you that you're not getting now, Jesus said to his disciples, all those things that you don't understand now, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will make them known unto you. And Jesus said, he will reveal and glorify who? Me, Jesus said. When the light of the Spirit is on, the revelation is going to be Jesus. He's going to be shown upon, just like the candlestick. And so, guys, this is why I say, whenever the Holy Spirit is moving in a Bible study, in a church service, in any place where you're at and hearing the word or whatever, if it's the Holy Spirit moving, guess who's going to be revealed? Jesus. Once in a while? No. Every single time. It's always going to be Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't being revealed, then I'm sorry. But the Holy Spirit's just not there. Because he reveals Jesus every time. And that's why when we go through the Word, who are we looking for? Jesus Christ. We need to see him. Why? Because as we see him, he becomes more real to us and we become more like him, amazingly. So the light was given. Also, it was given there, shining upon the candlestick to remind the Israelites that they were to be the light of the world for the Gentiles. Remember, that was their job, so to speak. They were given the word. They were given all the law and all the things that God did for them, including his presence being with them. He was there for those people so that they would turn and be light unto the Gentiles, unto the rest of the world. But they didn't do that, remember? They didn't want to be light for the rest of the world. They wanted to just have that specific and exclusive role as being God's people alone. They didn't want anybody else involved in that. That's a danger, by the way. I'm sad to say a great deal of the church has adopted it. Where, you know, hey, we're saved. We're okay, you know. So what's the big deal? The rest of the world's going to hell in a handcart anyway. And frankly, that's the attitude of many. And so when non-believers, when people walk into churches, oftentimes, you see, and people know they're not saved, and people know what kind of life they lead, and people know who they are, so to speak. And when people walk in like that, oftentimes, you see, people will look at them and go, what are they doing here? Rather than, oh, I'm so glad they're here. Being light unto the rest of the world was what the light was given for, you see. So they were to be reminded of that. And so too with us, as Jesus is pictured among the lampstands, among those other parts of the church, you see, the lamps, the same thing. We're to be light, you see. Now watch this, because the light was not only given for that reason, and it wasn't a mistake. It's brought up here again, as I said. But there's a reason why the light was shown first, the candlestick lit first. Watch this, verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. The light was revealed, folks, listen, the light was revealed before the cleansing. The Levites were going to be cleansed here, washed. Now, you can't be clean until you've seen the light, you know. We used to always say, you know, you can't clean a fish until you've caught one. You know, is that right, Rick? Yeah. So, you, Rick tries once in a while. It doesn't work. It, you know, you can't clean them until you've caught them. But people will look at people and say, look, before you come in here, you better get cleaned up. The Lord doesn't want anything to do with you until you get yourself cleaned up a bit. Wrong. You see, what comes first? The light. The light comes first. Who sheds the light? We do. You shed the light, and then, you see, people are cleansed. That's why this order is given. The Levites, you see, from among the children of Israel are to be cleansed. And watch this now, verse 7, and thus thou shalt do unto them to cleanse them. First of all, number one, watch this, sprinkle with water of purifying upon them. Sprinkle water on them. Moses was instructed by God. The Levites, by the way, the servants, listen, the servants in the tabernacle, those that tended to all the things in the tabernacle and around, those people that were the servants and everybody knew who they were, they had to be cleansed first. Just like the high priest, even on the Day of Atonement, had to do what first? Cleanse himself. He had to be cleansed. The people who serve God in many respects, in the most intimate ways or the most public ways or the most practical ways, so to speak, they need to be careful that they're cleansed and not think that everybody else just needs to be. It's a dangerous thing for pastors, for elders, for anybody who ministers to look at everybody and go, brother, do they need a bath? Wow, you know. Oh, brother, they, you know. That is dangerous material to get involved with. And people do it constantly, especially people who are serving more diligently, so to speak. They're involved serving so, you know, faithfully. I'm just serving the Lord. And what's that odor? Oh, Everybody around me, you know, everybody smells, you know. Well, you know, they don't stop and think that maybe it's their own upper lip that they're smelling. Because here we see that it was the Levite. They had to take a bath. They had to be cleansed. And the light, of course, had to be shown at first. So watch this. The water speaks of confession. It's the water of the word that washes me, that causes me to realize, as the light does, that I'm a sinner. If there's no light, I won't see it, and then I won't confess it. If I don't see it, I don't confess. But the light turns on, you see, on me and shows me my heart, and I go, oh. So it's not everybody else that's smelling up the place. It's me. And I confess. The water is applied. Secondly, he says, now let them, watch this. First he says, sprinkle them with water. Now he says, now let them shave all their flesh. So now the Levite takes a razor in his hand. And he begins to shave his flesh. And here's the thing that's so amazing to me. God says, I'll sprinkle you with water. I'll turn the light on and reveal your sin. You confess it, the water. But I want you to pick up the razor and start shaving your flesh, meaning take the word in and allow it to do what it's going to do to your flesh. And that's something, listen carefully, that the Levites had to pick up and do. You see, that Bible that sits on your coffee table or on the bookshelf or, you know, on the seat of your car or whatever, that's a great place for it when you're not using it, maybe when you're asleep or something. But listen, it's up to you to pick it up and shave your flesh. Now, don't come here and expect me to shave for you. I'll dole it out, but frankly, all I'm doing is dumping the water. You're going to have to take the razor and start shaving. You've got to shave your flesh. You've got to allow it to happen. Then next thing, the third thing, not only shave their flesh, but then wash their clothes. This is something they did as well. They had to take their clothes off and wash them, clean their clothing. Clothing, always, garments, always speaks of a lifestyle that you're living. And this is something you've got to do too, folks. You and I have the opportunity, we have the ability to change the way we live. We can do that or not. But the priest, again, the Levite here, he had to be the one that washed his clothing and make themselves clean, it says there in verse 7. These things, the washing of the water of the word, the shaving, allowing the sword of the spirit, so to speak, to shave your body of the fleshy stuff, and then to get the lifestyle that you're living in order. These are things that you can partake in or not. But if you want to be used by the Lord, and we'll see here in a minute that was the intent here, then these things need to be implemented. And finally, verse 8 says, then let them take a young bullock with the meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. Finally, the sin offering was given. In other words, you had to bring this all back around to Jesus Christ. And it's all for him that you would do any of these things. Why should you shave your flesh? Just so you can be, you know, smelling sweeter than the next Christian? No. Why should you wash and let the water cause your heart to be revealed and confess your sin? Just so you can feel better about yourself? No. Although these are reasons, aren't they? Everybody's going, oh, that's a good one. That's a good reason. I like that one. But that's not the reason. Why should you wash your clothes? Why should your lifestyle change so that you can look in the mirror in the morning and go, I'm a pretty good guy? No. It's all for Jesus or it's all for naught. Do you understand that? It's all for him or it's all for nothing. It breeds hypocrisy if it's not for him. It breeds puffed up attitudes if it's not for him. It breeds this thing called self-righteousness if it's not for him. So it's the sin offering given there, you see. And Verse 10 says, thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. All the people would put their hands on these guys. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. So the people came and put their hands on the Levites. Basically, them and the priests offered them up to the Lord. They were given. Why? Verse 11 says, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. All this shaving and all this washing and washing the clothes and all that, it's all for Jesus. And it's also for the fact that you want to be used, don't you? I do. But when someone says, I want to be used by the Lord, I just don't want to change my lifestyle. Oh, well, that's convenient. Or I really do want to walk with the Lord. I just don't want to give up watching R-rated movies. Okay. Well, you're sounding legalistic, some say. No, you don't have to. But you don't have to be used either. You see, we want our cake and we want to eat it too. We want to have this intimacy with the Lord and continue sinning. We want to have the things we want in our life the way we want them, but yet we say we want God to control everything in our life. It doesn't wash with the Lord. It doesn't really wash with us. We are so deceptive in this. If you want to be used by God, then isn't it worth washing and shaving and changing some things in your life? Allowing the Word to really drive it home? I think so. But again, this is something that only the Levites were doing, not the whole congregation. And the whole congregation wasn't really used, but the Levites were. And this is something you have to decide. And verse 14 says, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. See, they're separated from the rest of the folks in this. And you and I have that opportunity. Not that we're better than anybody else. Listen, not that we're doing something that nobody else is doing. You know, after all, I'm a Levite. And I just do things to serve the Lord, although these other peoples never lift a finger. I am just, that's not the intent. And God doesn't look at you any different. But again, you will look at God different. And that's the intention here. Do you want to serve the Lord and be used by the Lord in ways that will blow your mind? If you say yes, then the point being, then isn't it worth it to shave and wash and change things in your life? Yes. If not, listen carefully. If not, then be honest enough with yourself to say, I really just don't want to serve him. I'd rather just do whatever I want. And Lord, you can fit in someplace, I guess. Are you condemned for that? No. Amazing as it seems, no. You're not condemned. God loves you just the same. But your love for him is affected greatly, isn't it? Now, verse 16 says, for they are wholly given unto me, the Lord says, from among the children of Israel. They're given over to me, he says. In verse 19, I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel. They're a gift to the priests, the Levites, those that will do this, those that will change their lifestyle. They actually are gifts to those that are serving in the tabernacle, so to speak. In the deepest ways, those Levites become, that are assisting in the fullness of the work that God wants to do. Do you understand? It's such an important understanding, guys, that you get this and realize that if you want to be in that work that the Lord wants you to be a part of so much, that this is the way it is. To work for the Lord, to serve him, a person needs to start understanding that cleansing is the daily routine. David, God says, you can't build the temple. Your son Solomon's going to have to do it. Why? Why, Lord? David said, because your hands are bloody. You've got bloody hands. And so much of the time for me, listen, if I want to serve the Lord and I say, Lord, oh, I'm just ready to serve you, so many times I can't tell you how many, I'm embarrassed. But so many times the Lord says, well, you just can't do that yet. Well, how come, Lord? Well, have you looked at your hands lately? Pretty bloody. Pretty bloody. And I have to realize, oh boy, I need to wash. I need to cleanse. I need to shave. Not legalistically, not telling the Lord, okay, I'll do this, Lord, if you're going to reward me for it. It's the simple fact that I want to serve the Lord with all of my heart. And if I want to do that, then I will be willing to say, go ahead, Lord, show me in your word what it is, and go ahead and let's get the razor out. Let's just get the razor out and get my clothes put in the laundry, and let's get on with it. Let's go ahead and do it. And they are a gift to the deeper work of the Lord. Now watch this, verse 24. This is it that belongeth unto the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall go and wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now if you're looking at that and you say, hey, whoa, a couple of weeks ago I thought it was 30 years old. 30 years to 50 years. Well, here it's 25. Obviously, they had a five-year or so apprenticeship before they could actually serve, but they could be there learning, you see. Later on, King David made it age 20 and made even a longer apprenticeship. But we know from all Jewish history that a man could not enter into the service as a priest or as a Pharisee or as anything else as far as servanthood goes until age 30. Even Jesus did not begin his earthly ministry until he was 30 years old. So anyway, the Lord knows the length of how long a man's to serve, whether it's, you know, 20 years or 40 years or 50 years or 5 years. Now watch, verse 1 of chapter 9. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at evening you shall keep it, his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof you shall keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at evening in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man that they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. Now, the Passover, you guys remember what that was. That was when the children of Israel were going to be released from Egypt, and God's final warning to Pharaoh through Moses was, you better let the people go, or the death angel's going to come through the whole country of Egypt, and the firstborn of every household is going to be taken, killed. And then, of course, God instructed Moses to tell the people, the children of Israel, to kill a lamb, one for each household, and place the blood on the doorpost of the home. Remember? Put the blood on the wood. Get the blood on the wood. And the death angel will pass over your house. And your child won't be taken. Such an awesome picture, obviously, of Jesus Christ. The blood on the wood passing over. The death angel will pass over you. We are redeemed. Death doesn't have a hold of us any longer because of the blood of Jesus, you see. So the Passover, an important understanding, the children of Israel had to understand that it was the blood of the Lamb that spared them from death and delivered them from bondage in Egypt. They had to understand that. And God says here, I want you to keep that. I want you to keep that Passover. Every year, you need to make sure that the Passover is remembered. Remember, Jesus and his disciples met that Last Supper on Passover. It was Passover that they were having the Passover meal. The next day, Jesus would be hanging on a cross before the sun went down, which means he died on what? Passover. The Jewish day begins at night. So he died on Passover, even though they ate the Passover meal that evening before. And even as Jesus was there being crucified on the cross, the sacrificial lamb, you understand that they were killing hundreds of thousands of lambs in the temple, the blood flowing all the way down into the Kidron Valley there. So important for them to remember, obviously, God making a very distinct point here for them to remember that that was the issue for them. The blood of the lamb saved them from bondage of sin. But here's the thing. It says there in verse 6 that there were certain men who were defiled by a dead body, a person. Remember the dead stuff? The Nazarene vow was to be staying away from dead things, dead bodies, which mean old sins, the old ways, stuff that's dead to you, stuff that you shouldn't be touching anymore. Dead possums. Remember that one? Don't ever forget that. Dead possums that you're hugging and you know, that are bloated. And that, I mean, that's a, like dead sin to you. Just don't ever lose that imagery. It'll keep you from many sins, believe me. Just picture that. Oh, that's, and you'll go, ew. See, that's what it should do to us. Dead stuff. Now, there were those, it says, that were there in the land that had been defiled by dead stuff. First thing I want you to note is that they came before Moses and Aaron. Moses, the mediator, Aaron, the high priest, both pictures of Jesus. When they were defiled by dead stuff, they came, you see, presented themselves. Now watch. Those men, verse 7, said unto him, we are defiled. They confess by the body of a dead man. We've been defiled by dead stuff. And we're putrid now. And they said, wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in this appointed season among the children of Israel? We can't keep the Passover. Why? Because we're defiled. We've sinned, and we can't keep it. Now watch this, verse 8. Moses said unto them, stand still. In other words, be quiet a minute. And I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Now, the Passover for us, guys, we don't keep that. We remember, of course, the picture is awesome, the blood on the wood and the cross, and it means so much. But the Passover meal can be translated for us as believers into communion, can it? Remember, Jesus said at Passover with his disciples, as he broke the bread and passed the cup, he said, do this now in remembrance of me. The Passover meal is now communion, Jesus was saying. This is the deal now. Here's the cup and here's the bread. It's my body. It's my blood. Don't forget to do this as often as you eat or drink. We understand now the Passover for us is communion. And here's what Moses says about these men who come and say, we can't have communion with God because we've sinned. With dead stuff. Many of us in this room right now have been playing with dead stuff. And sometimes you come and you say, I don't think I can really meet with the Lord right now because I've been touching dead stuff. And Moses says to this group of men, stand still, be quiet. He says, let me hear what the Lord says concerning you guys. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of the dead body, or he be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month. The 14th day of the second month. Look up there in verse 5. It was the 14th day of the first month that the real Passover took place. So what is he saying? You can take Passover, God says. Tell these boys they can take Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And they can go ahead and take their Passover on that day. And they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Same way. They can have the same communion on the second month. What is he saying? He's a God of second chances. How many second chances? Oh, brother. I don't have my calculator. But God says, let me let you know what I'm talking about here. Moses, tell these guys that they can take it. They're going to have to take it the second month because they missed the first. He said, even if they were busy on a journey out of town, out to lunch, whatever, that these guys, they just didn't have it together for whatever reason to be able to have communion with me. You know, they were too busy or they were too busy touching dead stuff. But they've come now and they said, we've been touching dead things and we don't know what to do because we wanted to have Passover, but we can't now. And the Lord tells Moses, no, you tell them. They can take it the second month. Isn't that cool? Second chance. Tell them they can go ahead if they want to. But watch what he says here. Verse 12, they shall leave none of it and all the rest. They shall take it just like any other Passover. But verse 13, the man that is clean or the man that doesn't think that he needs this. Listen carefully. The man that is clean and is not in a journey. In other words, he's not even thinking he's busy doing something else. And forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people. He says, the guy who's not on a journey, not out of town, and doesn't say he's touching dead stuff, but he just doesn't take Passover. That guy, he says, shall be cut off because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. This guy, this person that now is being described, he's willfully neglecting Passover. For us, we would say the person just could care less about communion. Whoa, wait a minute. Is that a sin to neglect communion? No. But it'll leave you feeling dead. Like this guy, the language that's used is interesting because it says he shall be cut off from among his people, meaning he's going to be dead. That speaks of death there. When a person was cut off from among his people, oftentimes it meant they were going to die. So what's being said here is interesting. When it comes to this area of Passover for us, communion, Paul the apostle there in 1 Corinthians 11 said, if someone does not give worth unto communion, value, places no value upon it, then that person, he says, many are like that. And those people that are that way, many of them are sick. They're miserable, really. And some of them are dying unnecessarily. They're weak, sick, and dying. Why? Because they willfully, listen, they purposely neglect it. This isn't somebody who's been on a journey. Hey, I was out of town. Just kind of went on a little trip and, oh yeah, didn't get a chance, you see, to take communion. Or a person comes in and says, I wasn't on a journey, but I was kind of on a journey, a sin fest. I was out touching dead stuff, and now I'm in the sanctuary, and I feel like death warmed over. What can I do? Can I have communion with the Lord? Yeah. He's a God of second chances. Communion's for sinners. But a person who says, I don't need it. I don't need that. I mean, what's it all about anyway? It's just some little ritual thing that people do. Really. Guaranteed. That person's weak, sick, and maybe even dying spiritually. They're dried up and withering away. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And this person, hey, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that person, those people, they're going to be weak and sick and dying. Here, this guy's going to be cut off. He's dead. And he doesn't have any relief. Listen, he doesn't seem to have any relief for those sins. And don't mistake this, guys, about communion. It does not give you forgiveness. It reminds you that you are forgiven, which allows you to deal with the sin and take it to the table and say, Lord, I am a sinner, and here it is. I've been touching dead things. Can I commune with you once again? And the Lord says, sure. You might have missed the first go around, but there's a second chance for you. So awesome. But the person who neglects it shows very little concern and love for the Lord. Who wouldn't want to remember Jesus' blood and his body that was shed and broken for me and you? Who wouldn't want to remember that? Especially when he asks us to. It's the only thing he asked me to do. He doesn't ask me to do a lot. He asked me to remember him so that he will live through me. And so many just find themselves unwilling to do so. And that's why the word here says they'll find themselves bearing their sins, feeling dead. And we looked at the rest of these verses on Sunday. If you weren't here, verses 15 through 23, the end of the chapter, speaking of the cloud that covered the nation, the children of Israel, the camp by day, and at night it turned into this fiery, hovering cloud. And when it turned into a pillar, that's when it led on and moved out. And the people had to follow the cloud. They had to follow what the Lord was doing. And it's a picture, of course, of his Spirit with us. Today, we move and we go and we are directed by his Holy Spirit. And it was important for them to understand that they weren't the ones making the decision on when the cloud moved. It just moved all of a sudden. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's like the wind. Just comes in, goes out. You know, nobody knows where it came from or where it's going. And we're just to follow after the Lord. And we don't know where he's going next. It keeps it interesting, doesn't it? Some of you are going, yeah, I don't know. I like that kind of interesting thing that the Lord does. Most of us kind of we wince at that. Because where is he going next? You know, or where is he going to take us? I don't know. But like I shared on Sunday, wherever he's leading you and me, wherever he's leading us is much better than where we've been. And if you don't want to go with him wherever he's going, then expect the heat, the dryness of the desert sun to beat upon you, because that cloud was keeping things cool. And the nights would be fiery warm and lit up. Otherwise, it'd be pitch black and cold and lonely. And again, you can tell pretty quick when you're with the Lord and moving in his direction or not by how hot it is or how cold and lonely it is. It's awesome. But read the rest of that. And if you didn't happen to be here Sunday, you can pick up a tape. It's a great study. But the point being this, all these things, all the things that these chapters have been talking about and will continue to talk about throughout this book is going for it. Just getting into it and just kind of abandoning, so to speak, your whole agenda and saying, I don't know, Lord, what you're doing, where you're going. You know, the cloud just up and started moving, and I don't know where it's going to take us or where we're going to be tomorrow, but let's go. How exciting is that? I hope it is exciting. I hope you're excited about that, because I believe that's where the Lord's taking this church. I truly do. We're going for it. We're going further. We're going deeper. And if you don't want to, listen carefully. Listen carefully. You don't have to. God doesn't mandate it. He doesn't say, you better go deep with me, shallow Christian. He doesn't say that. It's an invitation to come and go. And you don't have to move with him. You can be hot and dry. Many are. You're not alone. You're in a good deal of company in that camp. Some people are still out there in the wilderness, will be for years, have been for years. What are they doing out there? I don't know. What do you do in the desert? Lick your lips a lot? You know? Walk around looking for shade? I mean, what do you do out there? I don't know. It's pretty hot. It's pretty dry. You see? What do you do at night? Shiver? Feel lonely? The alternative is not a good one, but you don't have to go. You don't have to go with the Lord where he's taking us, where he wants to take us. You can stay put if you want to, but boy, please listen carefully. Don't complain. Well, that's not going to work because the children of Israel complained all the time because they stuck themselves in the wilderness and wouldn't leave it. And remember, we've talked about this, but it bears repeating, I think. They murmured while they were in the wilderness wandering. And the cure for murmuring is not to wander. You quit wandering, you quit complaining. It's true. Quit wandering in some area of your life and watch and see if you don't quit complaining about it. It cures you just like that.